All right. Hey, good morning, church. Morning live stream. Good to have you all here. How y'all doing this morning? Good? Yeah? All right. Who's excited for God's word this morning? Yeah. All right. Well, we're gonna get right into it. The deep end of the pool. we're gonna dive right in. we're working our way through the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. And really, you know, we get to this passage in John chapter 6. And I'm always honest with you, but I'm going to be vulnerable in a moment to say that I really struggle with a message because I thought, Lord, there have been so many great messages and books written and all this stuff about this miracle of Jesus walking on the water, right, that I really feel like, what do I have to contribute to that? Which is really, you know, the point of last week's message. Like, well, what little do I have to give, Lord, right? So, you know, God's working in me too. But really, you know, my prayer this past week and my prayer this morning for y'all is that, you know, Lord, give us fresh perspective. And maybe, you know, if you've heard it for the 100th time, then let there be a, you know, a renewal and an excitement. And if you're hearing it for the first time, then great. That means that we're doing what we set out to do, and that is reach people who don't know the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's all about. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to, you know, this great story about our unstoppable, impossible, unfathomable God who does these miraculous things. Of course, you know, in this story is of Jesus walking on the water is Peter who gets out of the boat and walks and then falls. And so there's a lesson there about our own human fallibility, you know, that we fall short, right? But God's gracious in that, and he reaches down and he picks us up and says, carry on, you know. And so, again, this fresh perspective. And so our message to us this morning, the deep end of the pool, and I don't know if I've put a trademark on that for you, Rick, or not, but that's certainly something that Pastor Rick has taught Jenny and I for, I've heard that phrase more times than I can count, you know, kind of like, well, you know, this is kind of our approach as a church, you know, where we, you know, we you know, what's God going to do in your life, and what can God do in your life, and we kind of throw you in a deep end of the pool, right, and see, can you sink or swim, you know, and so that has been kind of ingrained in me, and I've been mentored in that vein. I certainly have turned around and paid that forward, and I'm sure a lot of the teams that I've helped come alongside, you've heard me say that phrase before, right? Like, welcome to the deep end of the pool. And what is that? You know, it's about facing a challenge that you feel you are unprepared for. That's really what this is about, you know? And we can say that, you know, you teach somebody to swim by throwing them in the deep end, you know? Sink or swim. And you can say, well, that seems kind of callous, that seems uncaring, you know? But really, as we look through the scriptures, that's a method that Jesus uses pretty much, actually. He uses that a lot, both spiritually and, in this case, quite literally, where he's dropping the disciples off in the deep end of the ocean here to see what they've learned. And this is all a continuation, you know, these last 2 weeks and this message. They all roll together, you know, because of this great lesson that Jesus is teaching about testing our hearts, really testing our hearts so that he can determine and know, and we can know, what have we actually learned about God's character, and where does he need to work next in us? And so this is a continuation of that. I thought it was really appropriate and took it as a, you know, confirmation from the Lord that even social media was affirming this. I saw this on Larry Wetzel's post this past week, his social media account. The only way God can show us he's in control is to put us in situations we can't control. I thought that summed it up pretty well. You know, and why do we wrestle with that? Because we like control, don't we? Come on, who likes being in control of things? Every hand in the room should be up. The rest of you are all lying. We are human beings. We are control freaks by nature. And if there's something that we can't control, that's what we fear, and that's what we don't like. All right? So we're going to talk about that because that's absolutely what Jesus is addressing here. You know, the context for what has happened prior to the scriptures that we're about to read in John chapter 6 is Jesus has led his disciples and a large group of people up into the mountains where he has tested their hearts. He asks, you know, he says, all these people here, how are we going to feed them? And he says to one of the disciples, how are we going to feed them? Testing his heart. What have you learned, Philip, about God's character and about his provision and his power? What have you learned? Well, I don't know. We don't even have enough money, let alone, you know, to get food, all this stuff. And Jesus performs the miracle of feeding the 5,000, which we know was probably more likely 15,000 people, from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the whole point of that is, you know, great faith is the result of great testing. That's how our faith grows, by being tested, by being put in these situations we can't control and seeing God step in and do what he does, right, our faith grows. And then that's the whole thing that Jesus is addressing, is that insecurity within ourselves, this sense of being worthless, that I have nothing here of value to offer you. What I have, this is so insignificant against so great a need. Why even bother, God? And really what Jesus is saying is the humble heart that offers what it has in humble faith is what God can use to do mighty, incredible things. And when he does that, he loves to not only meet that need, but be extravagantly generous and kind of show off, right? Because that's what God loves to do, all to make himself known. So that's what we've covered so far in John chapter 6. We're going to read on here now, begin with verse 15. We're going to read the aftermath, what happens after that, and then we're going to break it down and talk about it. So you with me? You all ready? Yep, here we go. Let's read John chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. Balcony crew, you guys read that okay? White on gray. Jim says he's good. I'll trust that. All right, here we go. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to... All right. Capharnaum. Go ahead. Capharnaum. There you go. Now you've learned. Now you're Greek. Now you're an expert in Greek. All right. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Huh. Anybody else read that and go, well, that's pretty crazy, right? All right, so just as we did last week with the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, we look at not just this account from the Gospel of John, but we look at the other Gospel accounts to see what they say. And again, it's a matter of perspective, and there are three total perspectives. Matthew and Mark both record this event, this miracle, this encounter. And so with those, putting those three perspectives together, and I have the references here, you can read them on your own this week, all right, if we put all those perspectives together, just like three people, you know, telling me the plot of a movie or a story or an event, you'd have a little bit different details in all of them, but the general principles are all the same. In the same way, we can put all the elements together and come up with one narrative of what is happening here in this incident, okay? So after the miracle, Jesus sends the people away. Okay, we fed them, they're taken care of, we don't need everybody to go, you all go back to your homes, all right? And then he sends the disciples back to their homes, which have been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, all right? So he sends them back, he says, you go, I'll meet up with you. He goes, and he stays behind, and he goes further up in the mountain to pray, which was the whole point of them going there in the first place. He wanted to get away from the crowds to pray, right? And it didn't happen because people followed him, and so he had to take care of that need. So now he's going to stay behind and pray. The disciples did not get far because of the storm. They were rowing, I mean, the Sea of Galilee at its widest part is only about 8 miles, and Capharnaum is on kind of the northwestern shore, so it wasn't even that far, but they still couldn't get across because of the storm. Jesus walks on water to meet them. He walks out to see them. I love him. I think it's in Mark. It actually says, Jesus walked on the water and was intending to pass them by. Hey, guys, how you doing? Having fun over there? You know, that's great. Peter, this is where Peter challenges Jesus. He says, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to get out of the boat and come to you. And Jesus says, okay, you know, challenge accepted. Come on out, Peter. And Peter gets out in the water. He walks in the water for a little bit, looks at the wind and the waves, begins to fear, begins to despair, starts to sink. Lord, help me. Jesus reaches him down, pulls him out of the water. They all get into the boat, and Jesus says, you know, why were you afraid? And they calm, the storm stops, and then according to John, they find themselves, not only is the storm over, but they find themselves immediately at the location on the shoreline where they're trying to get to. This is where Jesus then, he chastises the disciples for their lack of faith. All three Gospels say, Jesus says to them, why were you afraid? Do you not have any faith? Do you have such little faith? And in Mark 6, it says this, okay, a little more insight, a little more perspective. It says that the disciples, they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. In other words, they just saw this incredible, mind-blowing miracle, and they didn't learn from it. They immediately are given into fear and, oh, what's God going to do? We just came out of a situation of, oh, what's God going to do? And now, here we are. What's God going to do? Right? I know what you did before, Lord, but what have you done for me lately? That's kind of the attitude that he's addressing. And then they immediately find themselves at shore. All right, so there's a lot in there. I'm going to have just, again, we can make a whole series out of this. We're not going to do that. But I just want to cover three takeaways that I believe are the three most important things to understand and extract from the scriptures in this instance, okay? Number one, very simply, is that the most important thing that you can do to further your relationship with God is to intentionally spend time with him. That may seem like, you know, like a no-brainer. That may seem like rocket science to some of you, but this is one of those points that we cannot overstress enough, all right? Because if we want this whole relationship with the Lord, and we want to feel like we're close to him, and we want to feel like it's mutually beneficial even, we want it to be meaningful and worthy, all this stuff, then we have to invest time in that relationship. The number one reason why believers don't have this full experience of God is simply because they aren't intentional about spending time with him. They just, you know, yeah, I go to church, but that's it. You know, like, I just don't know why I feel so distant from God. Well, I can tell you the times in my life when I felt distant from God, it was because I was distant from God. Because I was not the one going, okay, Lord, let me seek you. Let me put aside distractions so that I can focus on you. Just like, I mean, come on, married or whatever, you know, any relationship, you're having a conversation with someone, and we're like right now, you're all engaged, most of you at least are looking at me kind of going, yeah, all right, yeah, we're, you know, but if I look out there and I see half of you is on your phone or, you know, or snoring, you know, right, what kind of indication is that for our relationship, right? Not really engaged. You know, you're at home, you know, I know wives, you're talking to your husbands, and he, you know, especially if you're trying to talk to your husband, I'd say around like between 1 and 4 o'clock this afternoon. You know, honey, can you? What? Okay. So we have to be intentional. We got to engage with one another. And Jesus demonstrates this for us time and time again, where he intentionally goes to a place. It says he got up early in the morning to go by himself and pray. Here, you know, after all, he is spent. He's physically tired. He is exhausted. He is still grieving emotionally from the loss of John the Baptist. All that was the whole reason they went there in the first place. They still haven't really addressed that because there's all these people, there's this great need, all that stuff. And, okay, now, fine, all right, now, Lord, just you and me, Dad, we're going to sit down, we're going to talk, we're going to pray, all right? Because that's, and he intentionally not only limits, but removes all distractions. Sends the people away, even sends his best friends. No, you guys go. I got to do this. And so if it's good enough for Jesus, it's got to be good enough for us. We have to intentionally set time aside. When you get up in the morning, all right, I encourage you, challenge you, triple dog dare you, going right to that, absolutely. You know, get up in the morning, let Jesus be your first thing. I don't care what time you wake up. I work second shift. I work third shift. I get all that. Whenever you get up and start your day, let Jesus be first. Grab your Bible. Grab your journal. If you need a beverage of choice, okay, coffee, tea, no judgment here, whatever, get it. Sit down and talk with him. Take your phone, put it away. Turn the notifications off, silence it, right? Well, I use the phone as my Bible app. That's great for other times. You don't want to do it when you're trying to have a conversation with the Lord, because it's too easy to go, oh, yeah, let me get on here and go, oh, wait. Let me just check the news. Let me check my fantasy sports teams. Let me see the scores from last night. Let me see what's in, let me see what so-and-so said on social media. Let me see if anybody talking about me. And the next thing you know, you're not doing what you set out to do. So put it aside. Okay, put it aside. And Jenny and I had this discussion, you know, quite frankly, you know, and it's this balance, because I get it, because, you know, we're married, and so I'm married to my best friend, and I love spending time with my best friend. But, you know, we'll get up in the morning, and, you know, if one of us is up first, you know, we rarely get up at exactly the same time. And I'll come out, and she's sitting at the island there, and she's got her Bible, and she's got her coffee and her journal, and I'll, morning, great, you know, wonderful, yep. I'll get my coffee, and I'll grab my Bible, and then I'll go upstairs to my desk, you know. And I'll get this kind of look of like, oh. I'm like, yeah, I love you, but I know if I sit next to you, we're not going to do this. We're going to do this, which is important, and we need to do this, but I need to do this too, right? And other times we'll go, okay, well, you know, we'll come to this mutual agreement. So I understand it's balanced, but I'm telling you that you need to set aside this kind of time to be intentional, all right? Burnout. When people talk about burnout, and I've been there myself, all right? I'm just feeling burned out. You know, it's just not a joke. You know, going to church is a chore. Serving in church, I just, oh, why do I got to go? This person did this and that. When burnout happens, it's because this step has been neglected or if not omitted. You're running on empty. Your gas tank's running empty. How far is your car going to go with no gas in the tank? Not very far, is it? Unless you're coasting downhill, which we can do sometimes. We can coast downhill. But then the problem is when we reach that incline, now we're out of gas. And now the engine seizes. We got all kinds of problems. If you have a well, how many of you have an actual, not city water, have a well out there, right? If your well runs dry, what kind of problem is that? And you know, because you start pulling all that silt and all that dirt into your water, and you go, man, this tastes funny. I'm telling you, if you don't spend time with the Lord, allowing Him to replenish and refill your well, your water tastes funny to other people. So make the time to spend out here, okay? Find out what the Father wants you to do. That's what Jesus says. He said, I can do only what the Father wants me to do. That's all I'm going to do. So therefore, I have to be intentional about spending time to find out what it is. Find out what the Father wants you to do rather than wasting time being mad at Him because He won't do what you want Him to do when it's not something He wants you to do in the first place. That's the model, and you'll be far better. Your life will be far more, I don't want to say rewarding, but rewarding is part of it. It will be far more fulfilling than if you try and live for yourself, okay, than trying to make God jump through boxes. Jesus isn't going to jump through hoops just to satisfy you. That's why He says they were coming to make Him king. And He says, no, that's not what I'm here for. That's your perception. That's your intentions. I'm not doing that. And I won't be forced into it to the point that I will withdraw myself from you because you misunderstand my purposes. Okay. All right. I'm not going to belabor that too long. Number two, simply put, storms in life are inevitable. Again, that might not be a big shock, or it might be a shock to you because you think, oh, I said yes to Jesus, and so everything from here on is just smooth sailing, the wind constantly at our back, a nice gentle breeze to blow us along, and that's how life is going to be, right? Life with Jesus is like life on a cruise ship. Oh, everything taken care of. No, that is not how life is with Jesus. Jesus never in His word, ever in His word, promised that life would be easy. He never said, oh, hey, yep, sunshine and rainbows for you guys for the rest of your life. No, that's coming one day, not in this life. In fact, He promised the exact opposite of it, repeatedly. Now, He does say that, learn from me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But what He's talking about there is submitting to God's ways rather than striving under the strain of the law. He said, don't live by the law. You can't do that. It's impossible to attain. He says, live by God's grace. Live in the fullness of the forgiveness that you have received, the salvation received because of what we've already done. That's easy. When you love the Lord, doing His will, doing His ways and following His ways is easy, and it's a joy. It's not a burden. It's fun. But when you live for yourself and you live under the expectations of man and all that, trying to please people, all that stuff, that's difficult. That's impossible. But nowhere does He say that life itself is easy. He promises in John 16:33, He says, in this life you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. His half-brother James tells us, look, count it joy when you encounter trials and temptations. Not if, when you encounter trials. In Matthew 10, 34, 35, Jesus says, He goes, I didn't come here to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Understand that if you make a stand for me, if you build your life on the foundation of me, of the declaration that I'm the Lord Messiah, He says, there will be enmity, there will be disagreements, there will be strife between even you and your family, between you and your parents, between you and your spouse, between you and your kids and everybody else, because you're making that stand that He is first and foremost and He alone. That will happen. So what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to listen and just seek the peace and be at odds with me, He says, or are you going to be at peace with me and potentially be at odds with other people? That's a guarantee. So life, storms in life are inevitable. Even when we are doing something that He tells us to do, it's not always smooth sailing. Let's not miss the fact that Jesus told the disciples, get in the boat and go across the sea. Go back to your homes. They are doing what he told them to do. And they get out there, and now all of a sudden there's a storm. These are fishermen by trade. The vast majority of them, fishermen by trade. They know the seas. They know how to steer a boat. They know how to read the weather. They would not have gotten into a boat if they could see a storm coming. They go, yeah, that's, you know, how many of you have boats? And you get out to the lake and you go look at it and you go, yeah. Or you're out on the lake and you see that, you know what, that's true. I don't like the way that looks. Let's go. Let's get it back in, right? You're not intentionally going to sail into a storm. So they set out going, hey, things are great. But it was when they got into it, now the storm comes up. Now the wind's contrary. Now the waves are high. You ever had that experience where you're doing something that God told you to do and then you're kind of like, really, God, you set me up for this? I'm doing what you told me to do. I thought it was going to be easy. Not always. Not always that way, okay? Seek the Father's will. Be obedient to what he tells you to do, right? The whole point of point number one. Make plans. Okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? All right, we'll make plans to do that. But then be flexible. Like we again, here's that control thing coming in again. Yeah, okay, I got this plan, and it's going to go right perfectly through, and I'm okay with that. And as long as nothing interrupts that, then we're good because I have some sense of control over it. But I'm just, you know, when the hiccups come in, like the unexpected, that didn't go according to plan. Be flexible. Okay, Lord, what are you doing here? I mean, pretty much every Monday morning, as a staff, we get together, and this is what we do. We talk about the service before, the day before, and the week before. How did it all go? What went well? What didn't go well? What was the unexpected? Okay, all right. I mean, Miss Yvonne just came to me just before the service here, and she said, hey, I just had a call out in toddlers. Can you, you know, that's unexpected. We had a plan. You had a schedule. Life gets in the way sometimes. Okay, now we're short. She said, can you make the announcement? And just before I walked in between the service starting and you walking up, she came up, she said, we're good, got it covered, God showed up. Great. But that's what happens, right? Okay, so we have to adopt this and not get so bent out of shape when things don't go our way. Jesus knew it was coming. When he sent him out there, you know he knew what was going to happen. Not that he's sitting back there going, watch this. He knew it. You know, I think it's in Matthew. It says that Jesus, looking out from where he was on the mountain, could see that they were struggling at the oars. So if you're in a situation right now where you feel like you're struggling against the wind, understand. And you may feel like Jesus isn't with you. He's not with you in the boat. He still has his eye on you. He still is watching you, and he's still ready to come out. Okay, time to walk out here and give him some help. He's going to do it. Amen. I appreciate that you're excited, Aggie. It is exciting news, absolutely. I'm going to talk to Aggie for a second here, right? We can say that, right, because we've experienced it and you've seen God come through. And I understand, right, that maybe we're in a position where, you know what, I haven't experienced it yet, so I can't get all in on that because I haven't seen that yet. Amen. Doesn't change the fact God's going to do it. He's going to show up because his character does not change. He is good all the time. That was the point Jesus made last week. He said, look, you know, your faith wavers because you think that God wavers. God does not waver. His character is who he is. His word is who he is. And it doesn't change ever. So we can trust him. So when you're in the deep end of the pool, okay, or if you find yourself in the rowing against the wind and the sea there, right, Jesus is saying, don't waste time complaining to God or panicking. Figure out how to swim. That's what it, you know, when you have a vested interest in something, you figure out how to do it really quick. Figure out what he's trying to teach you in this. And the sooner you can come around to that and recognize what God's trying to teach you, the sooner that storm will be over. The disciples, Lord, they didn't even ask Jesus to calm the storm. Did you catch that? They don't even ask him to do that. They just wanted him to be in the boat with them. Just get in the boat with us, Lord. As long as I'm with you, It'll be okay. We'll endure this together. Jesus says, well, okay, that's, we're not quite there yet, but at least it's a start. And we're going to talk in just a minute about the progression, even in the disciples, how they are learning and growing because they're being tested. Get in the boat, storm's over, and they instantly find themselves at the shore where they needed to be. So you can spend your time kicking against the goes, I think, in Acts, you know, Jesus says to Paul, why are you kicking against the grain here, Paul? You can spend your time doing that, wasting time, or you can surrender and say, okay, Lord, have your way, and it's going to go a whole lot smoother for you than it was when you're trying to do it on your own. All right, that leads us to our third point, which is really the main point for today, okay? Jesus is going to put you in the deep end of the pool so you will let go of your fear. That's what he's addressing here. And he says it to him, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? This is what a master teacher does. A good teacher, one who cares about you, who cares what you are truly learning, and are you properly applying it, will test you, find out what you do or don't know, give you instruction, model it, illustrate it, show how it works, and then test you again and say, okay, have you learned it? That's what a master teacher does. And that's what Jesus has done here. He has tested the disciples. He has given them instruction. He has demonstrated and modeled what it looks like, and then he tests them again. The disciples have already seen Jesus demonstrate his authority over all things, including the weather. If we put all the gospel accounts together and take them chronologically as best we can, we see that before this instance of Jesus walking on the water, they have been in this situation before where they crossed the sea and Jesus was in the boat with them and a storm came up. Let's read it. It's in, I have it here. It's in Mark chapter 4. We're going to read this account. This is a separate, earlier account. Let's read it. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Nap time. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? This all happens prior to them going across the sea, up into the mountains, feeding the 15,000 and coming back down. They have seen this before. Jesus calmed the boat, the storm of the boat. He has already given them authority over all things. In Matthew 10, he sends them out to go and minister in pairs, and he says, I've given you authority over these things. To heal the sick, to cast out the demons, that all the stuff that I've done, he says, you have it too. Go and do it. So he has demonstrated what we can do because he's in the boat with them and the storm comes up and he just says, he demonstrates his authority over all things, physical, spiritual, natural, tells the wind and waves, be still, shows it to them, tells them, instructs them, you've got this authority too. Now go out and practice. They go out and they practice, they come back. They meet and they talk. He sends them out again. They come back. And it's after all that practice sessions, all that practical application of ministry, that now John the Baptist dies and all this stuff. And so let's go across to the sea. Let's get a break here. Let's talk about it. Let's debrief. Let's grieve together. All that stuff. All right. Well, now we did it. Now God shows another miracle. All right. Now go back out. They have seen it all before. And in Matthew 10, he specifically instructs them four times to not be afraid. When somebody tells you, how many times do you tell your kids to do something before the next step, before we escalate our, the importance of what we're saying, right? Usually pretty quick. Usually three times is in our house is, you know, three times. If I can give you three instructions, fourth won't look like the other three. We're not going to get to four, right? So Jesus tells them four times, do not be afraid. As I'm sending you out, do not be afraid. You have nothing to fear because you are doing, this is what he's telling them, you are doing what God the Father has instructed you to do. And nobody and no thing thwarts God's plans, so you just be obedient and he'll take care of it. Go do it. And don't worry about anything in this world because it can't harm you. And yet, when a storm hits, they forget everything that they learned. Right? It's just like, out the window. Gone. And so that's where he's correcting them, chastising them. You still don't have any faith? You're still controlled by fear. You're still looking at your immediate surroundings rather than processing everything that you've learned and even thinking rationally about what just happened. God told you to go do it. He's going to do it. But you got out there and things didn't go the way you planned they would, and so now we're going to pieces over it. Let's talk about fear for a little bit, right? What is fear? Fear is a reasonable reaction to a potentially dangerous situation. What's a phobia, right? A phobia is an irrational response to an unlikely situation. We have all kinds of fears, right? And I think we did this a little while ago, but, what are some of the things you're afraid of? Heights. I think it was Jerry Seinfeld who said that, they took a poll of Americans and said, what are your greatest fears? And he said, number two on the list was death. What's number one? Public speaking. Public speaking, he says, which means most people, the majority of people, would rather be the person in the casket than the one giving the eulogy. And I have long talked about this idea. There's this misconception about fear, right? I've long said that there are two kinds of fear in this world. And the fear that Jesus is addressing is not the fear that comes from within, from the Holy Spirit within you, who is the great discerner, who tells you, hey, there's something not right here. Okay? We should absolutely listen to that fear, because that's God who is leading us and guiding us through this life. All right? You're walking by, and there's a dark alley there, and it's nighttime, and there's all that stuff happening, and some seedy-looking characters there, and something inside you says, maybe I shouldn't walk down that way. Maybe I should go over here. You should listen to that. Okay, I am not saying that we should just throw caution to the wind and go parachuting without a parachute or any of that stuff. Okay, that's stupid. That's putting the Lord to a test. But understand that there is another fear out there that we listen to far too often, and that is the fear that comes from the enemy, who wants to keep you stuck, who does not want you to move forward, who does not want you to embrace all that God has for you, all that he says that you are, and all that you can be. That's outside of my comfort zone, so therefore I'm afraid of it. I'm going to say in a minute here I'm just going to say it now. God does not live in your comfort zone. He is going to call you out of that. Because in our comfort zone, what are we doing? We are controlling it. I'm good here. Out there? Not so much. But let's read Isaiah 41:10. Let's read this nice and loud. This is a great scripture to memorize. If you wrestle with fear, go to the Word. What does the Word say? And combat fear with the Word of God. Let's see what it says. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I so want to make a Shirley joke in here. I can't. God says, look, everything in this world. He says, I am over all of that, and you are secure in me. If you have said yes to Jesus Christ, he says, your eternal destiny is secure. You don't have anything in the world. The devil, the world, people, they can't touch it. They can't change it. What are you afraid of? I'm with you. So the fear that Jesus is addressing is this fear of, I'm not in control. But, the wind, the waves, whether they are physical, okay, he's making a metaphor here for life. The disciples had not yet let go of their self-reliance. I got this. I can do this. And they did not yet understand who and what God had made them to be. They didn't embrace it yet. That they had nothing, and because of who God was making them be, that they had nothing to fear in this world. You know, as we go through the scriptures, Old and New Testament, you know, do a word study search, go on Bible Gateway, whatever, and do a search. Just type in, do not fear. Watch how many times it comes up. God tells us, this is a crippling human condition of fear, all right? So what do we do with fear? You know, I do believe that we should, let go of those kind of things, okay? You know, God will not call you into the deep end to help you overcome your fear. He will call you into the deep end to help you overcome your fear, your self-reliance, and to increase your faith, your reliance on Him. Okay, let's talk about fear. Why do Navy SEALs train in what they call the drowning pool? Why do they do that? To get them to overcome fear. To help them to work through that, okay, work through not just the fear, but what often comes along with fear then is panic. No? Okay, look, and hey, we are in a controlled situation here, right? We're not going to let you drown, but you're just going to feel like you're drowning. So why do they do that? So that they're in that situation where they feel like they're drowning, they don't panic. They can recognize, okay, I know what we're going to do. You know, when I was a parole officer, why did we train our officers and expose them to pepper spray, to something that is unpleasant, where I can't see and I have trouble breathing, right? And every time we ran new officers through that training, we only had to do it once for certification. Every time we ran through it as an instructor, I took it again. Why? Because I wanted a couple of things. One, as a teacher, I am not only giving you information, I'm going to model it for you to illustrate for you that it can be done. And two, because I'm overcoming fear. Because that sense, you don't build up a tolerance to it, okay? It's awful every time. And every time I had to work through and fight, don't panic, don't, okay, just slow breathing, right? And it wasn't just exposure, but okay, now you get hit and now you actually have to engage with a subject and control them and put the cuffs on and get them up standing and communicate. You know, call it in, do all that, so that it seats in your mind, I can do this, right? Training, testing, follow up, right? Why did Jenny not get in the ocean with sharks? Because we're crazy. I am not necessarily recommending this for everybody, okay? But there was absolutely something that we did afraid to let go of it and overcome it. Jesus he's chastising them. He says, disciples, he says, you guys aren't even thinking rationally anymore. You have seen and what I've taught you and what I've instructed you and all this stuff, you've seen it over and over and over again. And now you're, I mean, let's think about the irrational fear we have, phobia we have of spiders. You know, you see a spider that's that big on a wall, and guys, girls, I know all around, we're ready to burn the house down, get rid of it, right? Got them. But let's think about this. Where does that come from? What is that? Look at this thing compared to your size. Who is in control of this situation? We're going to be here a lot longer today because apparently we're not getting this lesson. You know what part of the problem is? Because in life, we think we're the spider, not who God has made you to be in the fullness of who you are. A spider? Pink. How else would the disciples have stood up to the Pharisees later under fear, under threat of physical death, had they not already confronted the fear of a few winds, some wind and some waves? How would they have gone into all the world under persecution to preach the gospel if they were afraid to get in a boat and go across the sea? It's all part of embracing who God has made you to be and to boldly go and do what he's called you to do. And what's the deep end of the pool look like for us, right? I mean, I tell you what, okay, let's, you know, oh, you want me to go home and swim with sharks, and you want me to, you know, sail a boat into a storm? No, let's break it down and be reasonable about it, you know? I'll tell you what, again, coming back to that public speaking thing. I mean, I want to get baptized for Jesus. I want to take the next step in my relationship with him, but I can't get on stage. I can't talk in front of people. I want to become a member. I want to become part of the church. I want to contribute to the mission and the vision, but I can't get up and share that. The deep end of the pool for you may be simply getting up on stage and say, hey, I love Jesus. I want to be obedient. I want to get baptized. That could be the deep end of the pool for you. That's where it starts, all right? The deep end of the pool for us is relative to where you are in your relationship with him. And what it looks like for somebody else, it may not look the same for you. In fact, it probably won't. Because God is gracious. He's not doing this to play games and just for kicks and giggles and go and watch you struggle. He's doing it to help you become who he's intended you to be. Not on your own. Not on, hey, look, I'm so great, right? But who he has done, what he has done in you. I mean, it may look like saying, you know what? We are going to commit 1% of our income as tithe to the Lord. We're going to give that first. That's what we can contribute right now. We're going to give 1%. I know the Bible says 10. That seems so outrageous. That's like feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, so I'll offer that 1%. That could be the deep end of the pool for you. Because you want to fight that panic and feel like, that's 1% less than I have. What's God going to do with it? Is he going to let you drown? Is he going to come alongside you and say, hey, I'm right here with you in the boat. I'm going to calm this storm. And you are going to instantly be that place where you've been trying to get financially. God says, I'll get you there 10 times faster than you get there on your own if you do things my way. I'm going to move on here. We serve the God of all comfort, but that doesn't mean that he lives in your comfort zone. How else will you come to trust him in every area of your life unless you have been released from the fear that you have in every area of your life? Complete total surrender. You know, I know for myself, and I'm looking at Hank over here, you know, we've both had some pretty severe health conditions, right? And when you get to that point and you see God pull you through, there's nothing God can't do. And to be able to say, Lord, my entire life is in your hands. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, it's all in your hands, Lord. It was testing, absolutely. Not a test I necessarily want to go through again, even. Right? Amen. But to get to that place, he was working in my heart, saying, hey, literally working in my heart, and working in my spiritual heart to say, okay, what am I hanging on to? What am I afraid to let go? And seeing him come through and saying, okay, that fear's gone. Let's read Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's turn around. Let's make that personal. Let's make that a personal statement. Can we do that? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or dismay, for the Lord my God is with me wherever I go. The greatest limitation of what God can do in your life is the fear of letting him have control, of not embracing who he's made you to be. So this morning we're asking you, you know, are you in the deep end of the pool right now? And will you let go of the fear and swim towards what he has for you? I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a moment here. This is just an invitation for you guys, for you right now. If you have never before taken the first step of putting your faith in Jesus by giving him your life, you don't have that eternal assurance that when you leave this world, you would spend eternity with him, but you want it. I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand and look at me. Anybody today making that decision? Okay. Anybody here in the deep end of the pool right now? Struggling with fear against something? See y'all. Nope. Balcony. right, we're going to pray. We're going to pray together. I'm going to ask you all to repeat this out loud with me, if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have a plan for me. Those plans are good. Lord, I give you my life. I put my trust in you. I give you my whole heart, my whole mind, and my whole body. Use me for your purposes. And thank you, Lord, that you are constantly calling me out of my comfort zone into that place where I can become who you have made me to be. You get the glory for it, Lord, and I get released from fear. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.